Thank you. And now, if you would, please pray with me. Grant us, O our Lord, the mind to know you, the heart to seek you, the wisdom to find you, the conduct to please you, faithful perseverance in waiting for you, and a hope of finally embracing you, that we may see you. Let us live in the blessing of St. Thomas, that we may know you as you have been revealed in the Apostles' teaching, the Holy Scripture, and the breaking of bread, all for your love's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Morning.
Good morning.
There's more of you here than I thought there would be. Have you ever heard the expression or ever used the expression, picture or it didn't happen? I think it's commonly said pick or it didn't happen. You ever heard that? Is this coming as news to some? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Yeah, good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Somebody here uses that, and thank you. So the first time I ever heard it was when my eldest son said to me this very expression while I was telling him a story of how I came to encounter Alice Cooper in high school. Happened. Really did. There's no pictures, but it happened. For those of you who may not know that name, Alice Cooper, in the late 70s, Alice Cooper was a shock rock star, okay? And he had albums like Welcome to My Nightmare, and he had this song out that I'm sure none of you have heard if you've ever gone to school called School's Out Forever. And I was just reminded, of two more things. He was in Wayne's World, because they're not worthy. And he was in the latest presentation of Jesus Christ Superstar. He played Herod, that Jesus has to come to him. And, you know, if you've never seen Jesus Christ Superstar, oh my. And Alice Cooper played Herod. And here's what I would say. If you don't know who he is still, check him out on YouTube, and then be prepared to turn it off quick if you're getting his early stuff. Because I'll just say it, he would dress ghoulishly. Let's leave it there. He had really dark eye makeup. He dressed weird. He sang, shouted, spooky songs, questionable rock songs, real rebellion stuff. And I was not a particular fan, not really. But as I was walking home from high school one day, I saw him getting out of a limo, getting ready to go into a hotel here in Phoenix. And in that day, he was iconic. And of course, you recognized him in or out of costume. Or I did anyway. So one of the band members was there. It was like a pullout in the street. And one of the band members was pulling things out of the trunk of the limo and going into the lobby of the hotel. And I walked right up. This is not characteristic of me as a sophomore in high school. This is uncharacteristic. But it's like, whoa. And so I walked up behind Mr. Cooper and bravely asked in an unfortunately loud voice, "Hey, you're Alice Cooper, aren't you?" And the guy looked at me and real wide eyes and in a matching loud voice responded, "Give the kid a cigar. He hit the bullseye. Come on, kid, make yourself useful. Grab my bags." We're talking about like a duffel bag and like a sports bag. And we're not talking about high-class luggage here. We're talking about just like bags. So I pick them up. And I picked up the two bags, followed Mr. Cooper into the hotel. He never looked back to make sure that I was following him because somehow he kind of knew. He knew I wasn't going to wander off. So we got into the lobby, and one of the other people in the group looked at me wondering who this kid was. And he just told me, yeah, drop the bags here with the rest of the gear. As I turned from setting down the bags, Alice Cooper whipped around with a kind of a crazy glance. Crazy glance, that's like his signature. And he told me, "I hope to see you at the show." And off I went. That was it. It's like, you know, what, no tickets? No tip? Come on. Anyway. The cool part was he was playing a concert at the Arizona State Fair. Now, that was in the day when people went to the Arizona State Fair. That's kind of past, I guess. But anyway, next day, I run to school. And I got to tell everyone at the school what had happened. And some of those people, they believed me. But most of them did not believe me. And the coincidence of the state fair helped boost my story's credibility, but not for everyone. And certainly not for my son, years later, as I am telling him, as he has discovered nostalgically this late 70s Alice Cooper music. And I'm like, I met him. Pick or didn't happen. And I'm like, no, I honestly met him. And here's what you need to know. Alice abandoned his shock rock career. And at the time that I'm having this conversation with my son, he ran a restaurant called Cooperville, which was over by Chase Field. And it was a place where you could get ribs and all sorts of other stuff. And it's closed now, thanks to COVID. And he also has this place called the Solid Rock Teen Center. And he's got three of them, one in Mesa, two in Phoenix. And what he does is he invites kids in between 12 and 20. If you want to learn music, if you want to learn music production, if you want to learn video production, if you want to explore the arts, if you want to explore dancing, you can come here. It's free. He backs it with his money and other investors. And it is a place that is guaranteed to be, or I'm going to just say it that way, guaranteed to be drug-free, Christian-centered environment. This is the shock rock star from the 70s. Now, he testifies that he's always had faith, and there was a time when he kind of wandered away, that character kind of got hold of him, and he had to fight alcoholism, but he came back to his faith, and he made an investment in people. No way, however, as far as my son was concerned, my eldest son, no way did dull dad ever meet somebody as cool as Alice Cooper. Especially on the questionable streets of Phoenix, especially going to the Arizona State Fair, really? No pick, so it didn't happen. But it really did, I assure you. So here's the deal. Often, I have said myself, maybe you've said this, have you ever said, seeing is believing? You ever said that? You ever thought that? Ever believed that? I've heard it all my life. And sometimes seeing feeds or establishes our believing. We sing a song, which I will not sing for you, and which you will be grateful for, because I don't know the music well enough to do it, and I would mess it up. But I'm going to give you the lyrics, and you'll know it. I want to see the brightness of God. I want to look at Jesus. Yeah, I see some of you mouthing it. Many people long to see Jesus. Many people in the gospel long to see Jesus. Right after Jesus is born, after Mary had observed all the days of purification, she and Joseph brought the infant Jesus up to the temple with two turtle doves to make an offering in accordance with the law of Leviticus. And as they entered that temple, the temple, this old man who had been waiting patiently for the consolation of Israel and the salvation of God comes in, swoops in, takes the infant out of the arms of his mother, and says, Lord Adonai, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for according to the promise you have given me, for here my eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon, that goofy old guy, had been waiting around in the temple for years. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was sent there that day. Simeon didn't know the child's name specifically, but he longed to see. He waited to see. He wanted to see Jesus. A year or two later, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem asking to see the child who was born King of the Jews. And they didn't know it then, but they wanted to see Jesus. Of course, Herod the king, he also wanted to see Jesus. He was so eager to see Jesus that he sent his soldiers to search for him throughout all of the Bethlehem area, and he sent them with swords and left a trail of great sorrow. But Herod, too, wanted to see Jesus. Folks in Capernaum, after Jesus had cast out an unclean spirit, well, they wanted to see Jesus. They were looking everywhere for Jesus. They were searching for him. And then there was Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And then there was the lame. And then there was the sick and those who were possessed. All of them wanted to see Jesus. And after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover told Andrew and Philip that they wanted to see Jesus. And Herod Antipas, after killing his cousin, wanted to see Jesus for his own amusement. But Herod was not amused, not in the least way. His faith was not impacted by what he had seen in this guy. He mocked Jesus, and rather than freeing him, which was within his power, he sent him back to Pilate to die. Now, there's two great parts of this gospel story we just heard, and I've been stressing seeing. But there's the other part, believing. Jesus tells a very desperate father, all things are possible if you believe. And the father cries back, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I keep that prayer right at my side all the time. I am praying for God to help me with my unbelief all the time. Perhaps you have too. To Simon Peter, after he walks on the water, but he looks around and he sees the waves are high. Simon Peter loses his focus and Jesus asks, where is your belief? Why did you doubt? You were doing great. You were out there. You were walking on the water. Why did you stop believing? Jesus asks Martha, the sister of Lazarus, after Lazarus has died, if she believes that he is the resurrection and the life. And Martha, in the midst of her great sorrow, says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is coming into the world. Some of the sweetest words in the Gospels. But then there's all this stuff of unbelief. We just walked through Holy Week, and a whole bunch of unbelievable things happened. There was a betrayal. A betrayal of the man who loved him. He betrays the man who loved him for 30 pieces of silver. That's unbelievable. And then he's taken, the one that we love, and he's beaten so you can't recognize him. This is unbelievable. And then, in the midst of his agony, he turns and looks to his side, and there seeing a thief who says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In the midst of his agony, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. This is unbelievable. They crucify the one who is the Son of God. This is unbelievable. He dies up on that cross. And his disciples see it. This is unbelievable. They take him down from a cross and they put him into a tomb. This is unbelievable. He's the Messiah. Peter declared it. All of them agreed. They all heard. This is unbelievable. And then, a couple of days later, a stone is rolled out from the face of a tomb. Well, that's pretty unbelievable. Roman soldiers have fallen asleep at their posts. That's unbelievable. The tomb is empty. Okay, that is unbelievable. Peter and the disciple that Jesus loves run to the tomb, look in, have this encounter, and run away because they're frightened and a little upset. This is unbelievable. All of this is unbelievable. And then we come to today's reading. How many of you have heard messages about Doubting Thomas? If you want, you can raise your hand. You can nod, whatever. Just tell me that you've heard one, for goodness sake. Thank you. Awesome. Okay, cool. I'm not actually taking a count, but, you know, I just want to know I'm not alone up here. Stop me if you've heard these. These are possible stories that you've heard about Doubting Thomas. Thomas's faith should have been greater than all the things, should have been greater because of all the things he saw Jesus do. He should have had faith. Thomas doubted. Don't be Thomas. Ever heard that message? No? Okay, good. Some yes, some no. It's cool. Good for you that you haven't heard it if you haven't. Well done. Number two, as with all siblings, Thomas just wanted what his brothers got. They saw Jesus. They all saw Jesus. They got breathed on. He didn't get breathed on. He wanted that too. It's only fair. Okay, that's not the way it was probably said to you, but something like that. Heard that one? And then there's number three. Thomas had to touch and to see Jesus, or he would not believe in the resurrection of his master. The other disciples, their words would not count unless Thomas could actually testify. And I mean that in the Jewish meaning of the word testify, that Jesus had risen and was alive. You ever heard that one? Of course, the other thing in this reading that we have to contend with really quickly here is that where the heck was Thomas anyway? When this starts off, where's Thomas? Have you ever thought about that? You've heard messages about that, right? Where was Thomas? And there's one of three possible ideas here. He, like the gathered disciples, was really scared. So he decided to stay home, and he hid under his bed, and I never liked that one anyway. But I've heard that one, that he was scared and under the bed. Problem is, it doesn't match up with the gospel stories, especially the Gospel of John. Remember when Jesus is discussing going to Bethany to raise Lazarus? And Jesus, you know, the disciples say, "Don't go, Jesus. They're looking to kill you." And Thomas says, "Come on, let's go with him and we will die with him." Does that sound like a guy who's frightened and going to hide under the bed? Sounds to me like he wasn't really scared of the Jewish authorities. Sounds to me like somebody who's pretty bold. Then the other version is that Thomas was out doing business on behalf of the other disciples, because they're all in that room and he's not. He was out, you know, shopping for the bunch of them because they couldn't go shopping for themselves. And so let's send Thomas. He drew the short straw. Something like that. The final one is this, and it's still the one that makes me laugh, and I've heard this. Thomas, bold as he was, could not go out because his wife said he couldn't. He was tough. She was tougher. No one believes that, I'm sure. Or maybe Thomas was exactly where he was supposed to be when Jesus came the first time. It was Thomas, after seeing the risen Lord and touching him and his wounds, it was Thomas who first cried out, "My Lord and my God!" I can imagine him falling at the feet, those pierced feet that he longed to touch. And God he is, and God he is now. And of course, it's by Thomas's insistence that we all are blessed. Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." If today you believe in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and have not seen him, you are blessed. Jesus Christ himself said so. That's a blessing from God, the Son of God, on behalf of what Thomas went through. So I have a question for you. Can people see Jesus today? According to 1 Peter, Peter 2:5, he says, "You all are living stones. You are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that you will offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You are living stones. You ever been called a stone before? you are living stones. We are all called, like the original disciples, to follow Jesus. There is no one here who hasn't been called to follow me, meaning Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we're called to be the source of peace. Peace be with you. Those words. We are called to be that source of peace. We are called to be forgiveness. We are called to be the presence of Christ in a world of chaos and hatred. We are called to do that. Belief isn't just something, you know, I'm just going to believe it. I believe that. You said that, I'm going to believe it. Some people can do that. But by and large, belief is a trip, something that you do. It starts off with reasoning. You reason your way through Jesus Christ. We get to know him through the apostles' teaching, through the Holy Scriptures, through instruction of the church. And then there's this mystical component that comes along. I say mystical because it's a mystery. And most definitely it's a spiritual part. We get to know him through the breaking of bread. We get to know him by dying with him and being raised to eternal life and being called Christ's own forever. You are the ongoing incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was poured out on you when you were baptized. You carry that Spirit everywhere you go. And sometimes you are the only presence of Christ in people's lives. The only Jesus that they will see is you. Now that may sound like a burden. It may sound like a huge load. You're never alone. He is called Emmanuel, which is God is with us. And you will never be alone, and you will never be forsaken. But you are going to be the living presence of Christ in people's lives. I don't know who, but chances are you will be the only one to give a kind word, to hear about a problem and be compassionate, to say, you know what? You don't need to carry that burden. You are forgiven. To be the one who shows love in the lives of people who will see no love except for your presence. And God, Jesus Christ, has entrusted that to you. You are the living stones. You are the royal priesthood. He has called you who were not a people. You are now a people. He has charged you and told you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you, you may be the only Jesus they will ever see. I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear it, and you've heard it before, but hear it new. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And Jesus has called you to be the ongoing incarnation of his presence in the world. You are the bride of Christ. You are his church. You are his holy priesthood. Be clear. You are sent. Not just now. We got some things to do. But you are sent. And you are sent in the authority, love, and completeness of the one who everyone longs to see. We long to see Jesus. Be Jesus in the world. Amen.